Have you ever had unexpected company show up at your door when it was an inconvenient time, not exactly the best time, and they stayed a while and you weren't real happy about it? I remember years ago, I went on a pastoral visit to a church family, and when I arrived, 4-year-old Justin, it just didn't suit his timing. I guess I was interrupting his playtime or something. And I didn't take his not-so-subtle cues. And so finally, he just looked up at me and said, "Are you going to leave pretty soon?" And I kind of got the hint at that point. You probably wouldn't say that to one of your guests, though you might think it, right? You wouldn't say it because you're too polite. But what we're going to do today is we want to think about unexpected guests, intruders that come into our lives, not people, but circumstances that come into our lives that we weren't really expecting and don't really want around. I like J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of James 1:2. He said, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, listen, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends." When all kinds of trials come into your lives, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Welcoming trials, trouble, suffering into our lives as friends. That is essentially the message of 1 Peter. Today, as we get to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, it's really the apex of the letter, where Peter comes and kind of circles back and reviews and gives a summation of the main message of the letter. His letter, as you may remember, was addressed to Christians that were representing 10 or more churches, major churches, scattered throughout 4 provinces in Asia Minor. And from the very beginning, when the gospel came into that region, it was met with opposition. Some of it came from Jews who were unhappy about the message of Jesus. Some of it came from Gentile political leaders who didn't like what it was causing in their communities. Some of it came from Gentiles who were businessmen who were losing business because of all the people getting converted. Nevertheless, there was all this opposition and persecution. And some of Peter's readers were experiencing this. Opposition and persecution came knocking on their doors. For some of them, it was actual physical harm. For many others, it was slander and false accusations and words that were used to attack them. In our text today, Peter tells them, essentially, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that this is happening. Instead of being surprised, he said, you should rejoice that it's happening. You should rejoice that you are actually participating in the sufferings of Christ. Now, we can sit here this morning, we can be in our homes and listening to this and looking at the scriptures, we can say, yeah, that's a wonderful thing, that's a good idea. But when it comes right down to it, when someone's in our face, when someone's attacking us at work or school, it's a lot more difficult to actually put into practice, to truly rejoice when we're suffering. In fact, I would say it's beyond difficult. I would say it's humanly impossible. It's unnatural. It's not something that we're able to do. So what we want to do today is we want to look at Peter's instruction to the churches that he's writing to, because what he does in this passage is he gives, I guess we might say, 4 reasons to be happy, not really to be happy, but to rejoice when suffering comes. 4 reasons to rejoice. So as we're getting started into this, I just want to say it doesn't really matter whether you are suffering today specifically in some way or whether you're just concerned about what's coming or you're concerned about our world. I think what he says to us here in this text today will apply to all of us and help us to rejoice in the midst of this time that we're in the midst of all the turmoil and all the trouble. So we're going to walk through the text. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, and it goes to the end of the chapter in verse 19. So the first thing I want you to notice is that suffering is part of God's good and perfect plan. It's part of God's plan, and that's why he said, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you." You notice the intimacy, the sense of family. He's calling them dear friends. He says, now, why in the world would you be surprised by this? And he's been talking about this all along. Well, the reason he's saying that is because naturally in our human nature, we are surprised. And specifically, once we come to Christ, many of us, we have the idea that God is protecting our door, right? And so if trouble, if suffering comes knocking and knocks the door down and comes in, we're like, God, I thought you were protecting the door. I thought you were protecting my life. This wasn't supposed to happen to me because I'm one of your children. I'm one of your followers. And we tend to blame God because we're so surprised. And Peter is reminding them that, no, that's not the case. In fact, the language he uses, it is the idea of an unwanted guest coming surprising you. Don't act like this guest wasn't expected. And why should you not be surprised? Because it's part of God's will. But it does feel strange to us. He said, as though something strange were happening to you. Now, I said this morning, we're living in really strange times. And it is really bizarre to go into the store and wear a mask, come into church and not be able to come close to one another, to see the news of cities burning, to face difficulty in knowing what to say or what not to say, how to react and relate to other people. And we can say, this is really strange. But he's saying, hey, don't be surprised when hate comes calling as though it's something strange, or when betrayal bangs on your front door. Don't be surprised by that. When ridicule comes and rings the bell, don't be surprised by that. When pain comes pounding and knocking loudly, don't act as though it's something strange. Why not? Well, because God told us in his word, and Jesus made it very clear as well, that this is what would happen. And he said this throughout the letter. Let's just quickly look at a few passages. Look back at chapter 2, verse 21. Again, as I said, chapter 4 is kind of the apex. It's a summation of what he said. Chapter 2, 21, he said, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." It's your calling. Chapter 3, verse 17. "It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So, in fact, it is God's will at times to suffer. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude." It's going to come to you too. And then we're going to get to it in a few moments, but look at chapter 9, verse 19 of chapter 4. "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their Creator." So my friends, the first thing that we need to understand, if we're going to truly rejoice when suffering comes knocking on the door, is that it shouldn't be a surprise. We shouldn't be surprised. If we're not expecting it, we're not going to be able to rejoice, because we're going to be baffled. We're going to feel like there's something strange, there's something wrong, instead of saying, okay, I was wondering when this might happen. Not fatalistically, not negatively, just recognizing this is God's pattern. Because what was it Jesus said? In this world, you might have trouble. Is that what he said? No, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So the first thing Peter reminds them of, and God is reminding us today, is that suffering is part of God's good and perfect plan for us as his people. So why is it so good? Why does God allow it to come into our lives? Because it's not fun, it hurts. It's difficult. Well, there are several ways that it benefits us and brings glory to God. So let's look at some of them. Reason number two why we should rejoice instead of be surprised when trials come is because suffering draws you, it draws me, it draws us closer to God. It's so true, isn't it? So often I talk to people, you would ask me, I would say the same thing. The times in my life when I maybe hurt the most, was the most confused, is the time when I learned things about God I never knew before. And he reveals himself in new ways, and I'm drawn closer to him. So again, in our text, verse 13, he says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now, did you ever think about that? That when you suffer for your faith, when you suffer as a Christian, that you are identifying not just with Jesus' death, his burial and resurrection, you're identifying with his suffering. You're following in his footsteps. You're identifying with him. You're drawing close to him. You understand. And he knows, he understands your situation. And he comes and touches you and brings comfort and strength and hope in the midst of that situation. That is so wonderful. You'll notice there's a forward direction to this. He said, this is as we look forward to the time when Jesus comes back and is revealed. And there's certainly that sense. Paul understood this, and he told the Colossian church, he said, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I rejoice, he said to the Christians in Colossae, I rejoice in what I suffer for you. And there's a way in which we can do that because we understand that it draws us closer to God. It's interesting in verse 4, he says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, let me ask you, let's just have a show of hands. How many of you like to be insulted? No hands? Come on. Nobody likes to be insulted. Nobody wants somebody to insult you. Well, interestingly, he said, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ or because you were a Christian, you have to understand that at that time, Christians didn't identify themselves as Christians. That's a word that they used. That term was first used to describe Christians, to describe believers, followers of Jesus, by the Gentiles. And it's only used a couple times in the New Testament. But have you ever been insulted or ridiculed because you are identified as a Christian? I certainly have. And we live in a culture today that is very hostile to anyone and any ideology that would deviate from the current politically correct view. I went online and I thought, I wonder if there are a lot of good insults. I was wondering if I could find some good insults. Not that I want to use them, of course, but there's actually a wiki insult list. You can look it up. Go ahead. I just don't use many of them because many of them are profane. But they actually list 483 one-word insults. And you know what? I just scanned down through that list and I thought, I think there are people who have that on their phone right there because it's all over social media. And people are not talking or debating issues. They're just insulting each other and assassinating one another's character. And that's the climate we live in. And it was true for some of these readers. Because when you look at the letter, it says some of them were being insulted in chapter 3, verse 9 and 4:14. They were being falsely accused, chapter 2, 12 and 3, 9. Falsely accused. You ever been falsely accused of something? It's not very fun. You didn't do it, but you've been accused. And how do you redeem and how do you save your reputation? Well, you can't because it's out there that you did or said something that wasn't good. They were speaking maliciously against some of them. But you know what? Here's the thing. We're talking about how this draws us closer to Christ. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. Exactly what they did to Jesus. In fact, if you look at chapter 2, verse 23, it says, when they hurled their insults at him. And you can remember what happened as he's hanging on the cross. when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threat. So when we suffer, we are drawing near to Christ. We are experiencing what he experienced. And as it says in this verse, the Spirit of Christ rests on us. Jesus actually said this, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, sometimes people say, you know, I need patience. God, would you give me patience? And then they're later like, oh man, I should have never made that prayer. Because then God brought circumstances in my life, and now I have to be patient, and I don't want to. And many of us, we cry out and say, God, I want to know you, reveal yourself to me. And then pain and suffering comes pounding on our door, and we're like, no, I didn't want it that bad. But Peter is reminding these early believers who were suffering that, hey, don't be surprised. One of the reasons God allows us into your life is so that you can participate in the sufferings of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ will rest on you, and you'll be closer to him than you ever could have imagined as he reveals himself to you in the midst of your suffering. So that's another reason why God allows us to suffer as part of his good and perfect plan, is because it draws us closer to him. Number three, another reason why it is good is that suffering purifies your faith. And Peter's been talking about this as well. You know, the fact is, and the sad reality is, a fair amount of the suffering in my own life, I'm going to have to admit it, was because of my own stupidity, right? I mean, we suffer because of our own sin, our own stupidity, our own mistakes. And so it's not as though anytime we suffer or something painful happens in our lives that we can say, well, God, I know you allow this into my life for this reason. No, sometimes it's because of my own stupidity. And sometimes God brings it into my life to purge me of sin. And that was true for these early Christians too. Look at verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or as a meddler. You see what I mean? It's like, okay, if you're suffering, it shouldn't be because of your own misdeeds. And so what does this mean? This means that we need to be doing evaluation, right? Self-evaluation. And as we're suffering and as we're in this refiner's fire, we need to say, God, what is it in my life? Is there something in me that needs to change? Something that you're trying to point out? Something that you're bringing to the surface that I need to repent of and turn away from? It's a purifying fire. And that's a good thing. Because God wants his bride to be holy and without blemish. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then in the King James Version, if you have that or if you remember, then at the end it has a very peculiar phrase. It says, you are a peculiar people. And, you know, I remember years ago when I was kind of using the KJV as the only version I had, I remember hearing people say, and I thought it's true, you know, some Christians, I think they just take that as a badge. I'm a really peculiar person. They're just odd. And so whatever persecution or suffering comes their way is not because of Christ. It's because they're weird. It's because they're peculiar. So there needs to be an evaluation, a self-examination, where we say, God, what are you trying to say to me in this? And in fact, it says in verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. So if it is coming because you're a Christian, then don't be ashamed of that. But make sure that's the reason. And then he goes a step further in the next couple of verses. He talks about judgment. And he helps them understand that the suffering they're experiencing is actually part of a larger theological framework. It's part of God's bigger plan and purpose. So he said, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? You say, well, what in the world is he talking? He's giving them the bigger picture. The judgment is coming. It's already started, he said. To help explain this, I'm just going to read a couple lines from Wayne Grudem in his commentary. He said, Peter explains that the fiery ordeal, or the refiner's fire of verse 12, is really the fire of God's judgment. Not necessarily, he's not saying condemnation. It's a judgment which may issue an approval or discipline as well as commendation, condemnation. The picture is that God has begun judging within the church and will later move outward to judge those outside the church. That's what he's saying. And he continues, the refining fire of judgment is leaving no one untouched, but Christians are being purified and strengthened by it. Sins are being eliminated, and trust in God and his holiness of life are growing. So do you see what he's saying? He's saying, this is a judgment of God, and for the believer, it's a purifying fire. And if you go back to chapter 1, when he talks about your faith is being refined like gold. And so it's this purifying fire, but for the unbelievers, it's a fire of judgment. And so in the next verse, verse 18, he quotes from Proverbs 11:31, it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So all that is to say, God allows suffering into our lives to refine our faith, to purify our lives, to make us holy people. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be holy. And God sometimes uses fire to refine and remove the sin in our lives. Finally, in the last verse, which is really the key verse, I think, in the letter, the summation of his message and main theme, suffering stretches your faith. It stretches your faith. He's, so then, and here's kind of the conclusion, so then, those who suffer, and there it is, according to God's will, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And again, this is something he's already said and talked about, and he's repeating it. God brings will and suffering in his good and perfect will into our lives. So when we suffer according to his will, he said we need to trust him. And that's very difficult to do. But that's exactly what Jesus did again. If you go back to chapter 2, and again, as I mentioned, this is a summation in chapter 2. I just read verse 23 where they hurled insults at him. In verse 24 it says, at the end of verse 23 he said, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So that is what we're called to do. And there are a lot of memes out there today. There are a lot of jokes. And many of us were seeing one another for the first time in 2 or 3 months, right? Other than from here up on the screen. And so some of us haven't just grown up, we've kind of grown out during this time, sitting at home worrying, right? And if we're going to maintain muscle tone and so forth, we have to exercise. No pain, no gain type of thing. And the same is true in our faith and our walk with the Lord. If we're going to grow in our faith, God's going to allow us to go through things that will cause us to stretch and reach and trust in ways that we haven't before. And I was thinking this morning about this. You know, really, I think this time that we're in right now is a test for us, for the church. It's a test. It's much more than that, but it is a test. Are we going to trust him? Do we believe he's in control? Do we believe he put us here for such a time as this? Are we going to trust him to stretch out and serve him in ways that we haven't before? To be part of the solution to the problem rather than to sit in our homes and huddle there and pray that God will somehow fix the problems in our culture? Or are we going to stretch and move out in ways that we haven't before to represent Christ well? This time is testing us, stretching us. You know, there's only one or two places in the New Testament where the word creator is used, and it's here. And I like to think of that often, that Jesus, Jesus is part of the creation too, part of the created, part of the one who created. He's the Trinity. But God, the creator of everything, he understands, he knows what's going on. And as I entrust myself to him, they give me great encouragement and hope. Because like you, it can be distressing to read the news, to watch the news, and to wring our hands and say, what in the world's going to become of this country of ours? What's going to become? Am I going to be able to retire? Will I have a job? What's going to happen? And I would venture to say, none of us in this room have ever experienced a time quite like this, when the very foundations of our nation are being shaken to the core. And yet, God put us here for such a time as this. And he's using this time in our lives, if we'll allow him, to teach us new things about himself. And as we entrust ourselves to him and say, God, I do trust you, he's going to teach us new things about him, about himself. And so the bottom line is, suffering is part of God's will. And so we shouldn't be surprised by it. And God brings it into our lives to help us know him better and draw closer to him, to refine and purify our faith, to stretch our faith, so that we become more and more and more like Jesus. I think about the early church in the book of Acts. And I guess my closing challenge to you would be this. My prayer is that we would be like them. It wasn't perfect. They weren't all this way. But this is what we read in the book of Acts. Paul and the earlier apostles, you may remember, in Acts chapter 5, they were dragged before courts. They were severely beaten and they were threatened. And they said, don't you talk about this Jesus anymore. And so they had physical suffering, pain. They were being slandered and falsely accused and threatened. And yet this is what it says. They walked away from the Sanhedrin. They held their heads high, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. And so in whatever way and to whatever degree God would allow us to suffer disgrace for his name, my prayer is that we would rejoice that we are privileged to do so. Amen? That we would rejoice that we're privileged to do so. But in the midst of all of this, I just charge you that part of the stretching, part of the refining, part of the purifying might be God saying, there are things in my life that need to change in terms of race relations, in terms of the way that I relate to people who are not like me. Look around the room, we think of our church. Most of us are alike in terms of our socioeconomic status, our racial and ethnic backgrounds. Not all, but most. But I remind you that around the throne in heaven will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And that we are all the same before God. And we as God's people, as this fire is burning and as he's refining us, we need to say, God, is there anything in me that has contributed to either through my lack of positive contribution or through my negative contributions? Is there anything in me that has contributed to the major unrest that is occurring in our country? Regardless, God, what do you want me to do to reach out, to bring healing to individuals, people that we know? So I would urge you, get to know someone who is not like you. Befriend someone who is not like you. And learn from them and share with them the love of Christ.